Continuing our joyful ho 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 series on Christmas, I got word today from three different people that by the time they were done listening to that thing, they didn't know if I was supporting Christmas or against it. You know, and I guess that's good because, yeah, it's between you and God. I mean, if you want to do Christmas and God can get the glory, then have at it. If you get close to the Lord over your, as you grow up in life, and like he says in Philippians, and you learn about judgment and excellent things, what you should or should not be doing to please God, you'll find out that Christmas is just fiction based on truth. And people spend a lot of time getting books that are based on truth, but they're not true story. It's just based on that true story. And we read a lot of that stuff. And I think we don't realize it, but we look to that as our history. And, it, you know, Laura didn't necessarily, you know, some of that stuff or the different books that we've read. It's fiction. If I, is that right? Fiction is not true. I really got to think hard on that. Not true, two words, is fiction, one word. I could have fixed that so easily if I had designed the language. But it's still based on truth. And Christmas is fiction based on a truth, and that Jesus was born. And that's what this tonight's sermon, if you want to call it that, is called Supposed Season Reason. Everybody says the reason for the season. Well, the supposed season's reason is a fact about the baby Jesus. And that's where the whole thing supposedly was kind of picked up here. And I did kind of look in this afternoon here for a little bit, and it was Massachusetts that started the ban of Christmas in the early colonial days. So it was illegal at one time to do Christmas. Here's why the atheists will celebrate Christmas. Because it's the real reason for the season is winter solstice. I guess that's when the days are even, the solstice stuff?
The shortest day.
Okay, there we go. And so they got to find a reason to do this Christmas thing. And they have a sign at the Wisconsin Freedom from Religion Foundation. It has a sign out front at the rotunda of the state seat of government in Madison, Wisconsin. It says, at this season of the winter solstice may reason prevail. There are no gods, no devils, no angels, no heaven or hell. There is only our natural world. Religion is but myth and superstition that hardens hearts and enslaves minds. That's what they have in the Capitol. Now, on the back of the sign it says, church, state, keep them separate. And it says in the very bottom, it has a little thing that says, thou shalt not steal. The sign, you know. If people would ever just think what they're really saying and doing. So they have to have that. Then they can have the Christmas tree, and they can have the menorah. That's what they call that thing, and angels and all that kind of stuff. So they have to put up, you know, fine, whatever. It's just, I can't think of what verse it is. It's in 1 Timothy. It's in 1 Timothy. I think it's 3, I think it's 9, where it talks about the folly that will be manifest in these days. And we're seeing that Christianity as taught has nothing to it. There's nothing there. It's not right. It's a folly because they're basing it on either a wrong section of the Bible or misteachings over time. And so it doesn't have any action for people, so they really do think that there is no God. They just don't understand what he has done, the long-suffering and the goodness of God. Is what he's waiting to let you get a chance to be saved and to get some things going here, accept his love, and deal with things. Now, his day of judgment is coming, and they'll definitely realize that they've missed the boat. So tonight, now this morning, what I left out was one more. We looked at the way to look at Christmas is through the all things are lawful, but is it expedient? We learned some of the statements about whether it's expedient or not. We looked at, does it have power over us? If it has a power over us, we got a problem with Christmas. Is it something we do for the flesh? And if it is, well, listen, how many times do we do things for the flesh anyway? So why do we suddenly get so pious about Christmas? And then the next day, you know, we go back and do our normal stuff. So there's a lot to that stuff. People figure, well, why should I be so holy on this Christmas stand when I'm not on other things? Well, you stand on something, you got to start somewhere, but you know, for whatever that's worth. So we looked at some of the things about the flesh of Christmas, and that's what it is, then, you know, that kind of a thing. And what I didn't have is I winged through edifying. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. This is just a follow-up from this morning. 1 Corinthians 10:23, I want you to see that. All things are lawful for me. There it is again. But all things are not expedient. Then he says it again, all things are not lawful for me. Then he says, but all things edify not. So edify is teaching. It's the positive things to teach, the right things to teach. So what edification does Christmas do to the body of Christ, which are Christians all over the world, not some local church? The birth, for example, is true. Well, of course it's true. But are all the details that are available in the public store, are they true or not? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And all I can say is sit down and read Matthew and Luke and get through the details of the story and pay attention to what you're reading. And then go back into Isaiah 9 and there's different places to look, and it's a marvelous story. It's a true story, no doubt about it. 2 Corinthians 12, I hope it's verse 19. And it says, talking about these guys, Paul and his band there, again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you. We speak before God in Christ. But we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. You know, if people would realize it, because this is what Paul then wrote, had written, then this stuff is in here for us to be edified. Okay, so if we're to do things, look at Ephesians chapter 4. So, Christmas, what does it teach, what does it edify, uplift, and encourage the body of Christ? What does it do for your children? Ephesians 4:12. One of the purposes of a local assembly is for the perfecting of the saints. That's completing of the saints, our work. The work of the ministry, and it also says for the edifying of the body of Christ. So that's why we don't do Christmas here. I don't think it edifies. Wouldn't it do to edify us? Well, we'll eat the food. We'll not going to bah humbug the whole thing, but what do you have? You've got things taking place that the Antichrist will do. You've got very strong possibilities that it's just about another Jesus anyway, even though we know the story is true, put to use. There's nobody worshiping a baby, that kind of stuff. The program, all this kind of stuff. So it's emotional. It's emotional pizzazz. It's my little three-year-old who's going to ride a dog into the program to think that that's his camel, and it's cute and it's fun, blah, 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 but is it teaching the true story? Just like I'm still bothered by the characters in our hallway down here. That's not true. Those pictures are not true. Our little kids look at those pictures and does it corrupt them forever? Doesn't matter. It's a lie. That's all. It's just a lie. So we deal with that thing? Well, we got enough troubles floating around. We don't need to be painting the wall black and having everybody call us about that. Or should we? They're not true. And if you look at them, there's even some looks in the faces. That's not right. Putting what's that, personification? Right? Personification, putting life to animals. Hey, an animal's either to eat or cuddle or let run around or whatever. There's no purpose for those animals. And they don't wear tennis shoes and stuff like that. Well, maybe they do. Little French poodles sometimes do, little booties. Okay, the other one that we didn't talk about is Romans 14:21, which I kind of think is the tough one here. Romans 14:21, got to get through this quickly. Got other stuff to do tonight. And I've heard people say in 14:21, it says, it is neither good to eat flesh nor to drink wine. And they say, well, we're not talking about flesh, we're not talking about wine. Yeah, but the rest of that verse says, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth. Because remember, or is offended. Remember, we have the liberty to do anything. We just do, between us and God. But it shouldn't cause somebody else to stumble. You want to celebrate Christmas or do Christmas? And you can? Fine. Is it going to edify? You're probably going to do the best way you can is to edify your children about the truth of Jesus being born. That's very honorable. That's good. Does it have a power over you? No, I could do without it or not without it, and you're going to do it properly. And the other was occasion of the flesh. We're going to control this thing just like we do Thanksgiving. We don't have 14 turkeys and a goose and a duck on the table. Or what do you call that? Turkey-duck or what? Turducket? It's a duck existence. It has to be a pheasant stuck into that thing as well. So, you know, whatever. But this one's a tough one. Because if we're doing something, we're lying, we're teaching lies or something, are we going to cause anybody to stumble? I don't know. Are we going to cause anybody to stumble by not doing Christmas? Oh, you religious fanatics, you. Sometimes I think that we take this Christmas thing and we try to justify it. We do everything we can to justify Christmas. And really, it's a simple thing. To people that don't do Christmas, they say, well, hey, it's not a big deal. please don't do Christmas. We'll talk to the kids about the child being born, where Jesus was born, no doubt about it, which we're going to talk about tonight, and it's the truth. But to do what Christmas is, no, we don't do that. We're not going to do that. We're not Catholics. We're not going to do the Mass. We're not going to celebrate that, and it's done. It's not a big deal. Sometimes they think we're just trying to get out of the mud by kind of staying in the mud. Maybe we can make it a lot easier for you. Well, like I said, there is so much junk in our lives. What's another one? Just enjoy Christmas. Is that what's going on? So, what do we got? What do we got in Christmas? We got Santa. We got elves. We got debt. You know, just doing Christmas causes your family to stumble financially. If you haven't got the money and you're still going to do it anyway, or our young people that don't have good jobs or whatever, and they go and they get their credit card out and they max out that credit card to give everybody stuff for Christmas, that's wrong. That's a wrong thing. The way people party and misbehave or just lose their Christian standard as they play games with each other. I've thought a lot about games the last couple of days, and the games have changed even since even I was young. We got innuendos and games all over the place. We got things that make you think things you ought not think, and you got things that get you yakking about something that is funny or. But some things in there ought not be, and the people in the game, they start getting wild and things take place, and it's so much that I'm not against games, but it seems to be that most games are played improperly. Remember my sermon on entertainment? That's something to be aware of. The merriment aspect of Christmas, the soberness that Paul says, do you realize how serious life is and what's going on? And a merry heart doeth good like medicine, no doubt, but a merry heart is not an entertained heart. A merry heart is not a fun heart. You know, we got to have this fun going. And people don't come here because it's no fun. You're no fun. I tried the fun route, and that was no fun. You know, so we spend money in trying to do fun things, and we had squabbles, and we had problems. There's some people that wouldn't come because I'm not going to have fun with them. All that kind of junk. It's just so ridiculous. And then the clothes that are. You go to the stores now, and man, we saw some clothes that you ladies can get. That are Christmassy, and they're just immodest. They're just horrible. They're not weight. Should be wearing that kind of stuff. So the holidays, it can cause a lot of people to stumble, cause your kids to stumble, debt, the whole thing, all these kind of things, you know. So we were going to talk about that this morning. It would have been a lot more fun than it is right now. So we'll just get into that. That would have concluded this morning. Now let's look at the thing tonight. Rightly dividing Christmas, part two, the supposed season reason. And that's the baby Jesus. Let's look to 1 Timothy chapter 3:16. This is the only part of Christmas that's true. Yes, there was a baby, and it was Jesus. And how many people realize this about the baby tonight? Let's look at these things here. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And this is what our kids need to learn about Jesus being born. They can learn that any time of the year. For what it's worth, I'll throw this out at you, probably just for the New Year's we have, is personally, I think, we know that Jesus wasn't born in December. We know that. Okay? And it talks about the time of year that he was probably born in. I personally think that he was born around Halloween. Have you ever heard that me talk about that? Only because the devil would be that way, that he would take whatever day Jesus truly was born on, and people down here have such a big thing about birthdays, that he would claim that day or that time for him, just to rub it in his face. So when Halloween, by the way, is passing Christmas for the number one sales and the number one fun stuff and all, it's going to pass it here pretty soon, which is amazing. I just kind of think that the devil just has that way that he took when Jesus was really born and put his party day on there. Not his birthday, but his party time. That's just how I think that is. And you've heard me say, let's do a Christmas program for Halloween and just tell people. This is what we're going to do. I think this is when he was born. We don't do Christmas programs either. So, does that kind of make sense for a possibility? Totally, I guess. That's just what I think. Does that sound sacrilegious or anything? No, it doesn't. It shows how rotten the devil is to do that. And then take another day that has this winter solstice stuff that the Mother Earth people are going to get into and totally rob Jesus' birth of the truth. He's that kind of a devil. He'll do that. He'll let everybody have Christmas with the baby Jesus being born when there's no threat to him learning that. So, anyway. He doesn't want us to celebrate his birthday, so he doesn't care when if the devil wants to have his party on his birth, on Jesus' birthday, then God, you know, whatever. He's not expecting us to celebrate his birthday at all. 1 Timothy 3:16 says this, getting back to the truth of things here, not just somebody's opinion. 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And here's what godliness is. It is not the length of your hair. It is not the length of your dress. It is not all the things that everybody tries to make out to be, whether you're godly or not. Godliness is this. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's a belief. I don't want to use the word religion, but that's a belief there. That's what Christianity is supposed to be. And then you base your life based on what God says about those things. Preached unto the Gentiles. That's us. That's Paul. So the point is, though, God was manifest in the flesh. Yes. How many people talk about that over Christmas? Here's this cute little baby. By the way, do you know that that baby represents the true story of God being manifested in the flesh? That's how we did that. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. And then we jump down to verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Oh, I'll wait for you. John is right after Genesis. John chapter 1, which is right before John chapter 2. I'll help him. I always help people. I'm not a problem. Not very helpful, yeah. Getting nervous now, aren't you? Just because we're okay. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's pretty strong stuff. In verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. See, this is the Word. Even. Anyway. And we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. By the way, the new Bibles take out the word begotten, so He's just another son. Well, there's only one son. Well, we're sons. So He's got to have begotten, because there's only one begotten. We're not begotten. We are sons of God by our choice of choosing Him to be our Savior. So they can't take begotten out of there. But they do. NIV takes all that stuff out of it. It's decided to fill that issue. So, it was God manifest in the flesh. Word is made flesh. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is very interesting right here. We just read where God was manifest in the flesh. Now look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 21. This probably deserves a sermon by itself, but I don't do one verse sermons. So, 2 Corinthians 4, 20. Is that what I said? You know, I really get tired of these kind of things. Is it 1 Corinthians 4:21? Well, no, not at all. Well, let's go back. 2 Corinthians something, 21. 14:21? 14:21. Try that one. That's not either. Nope. Here's what it sounds like. Here's the verse. Now, if you can find it for me, I can delete that from the audio, but not the video, of course. Here's what the verse, whatever verse it is, this is what it says. For we which live are always delivered unto Jesus, unto death for Jesus' sake. Does it ring a bell? And your batteries are off on your concordance back there, so we can't even do it. Anyway, somewhere in the Bible, it says this. Now, listen closely. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. I think it's Philippians. Nope. Except I still think it's in Philippians. But it's not. See it? Of what? There we go. Okay. That's what I said. 4:11, yeah, right. 2 Corinthians 4:11. There we go. Thank you. Oh, very good. Glad you're not in Oklahoma. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So here we have a couple of verses that say this baby Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. That's miraculous. And yet, we find out that Paul says to us, do you know that the life of Jesus, which would be the risen Jesus, we know that now, the risen life, the life of Jesus is supposed to be manifest in our flesh. That's earthly. That's us. Our day-to-day walk should actually manifest the life of Jesus. That's the risen, we get that, that's from Paul. So, Paul's teachings would help us manifest the life of Jesus Christ. Not the gospel of Jesus, we see that with Paul, but the risen Savior. They're supposed to see that in us. We talked about that. And there's a verse that says, our walk is more important than our mouth. And we don't have that today. So there's a verse that kind of takes care of us, doesn't it? Amen? Now let's go to Philippians chapter 2. That's a powerful verse right there. People could care less what you say if you don't walk what you believe. And yet, we still have God's grace, and people have to learn that about us as well, and the law thing. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Who, good, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So this is what this baby was heading out to do. This baby was God manifest in the flesh. This baby, his grown life, his risen life, was supposed to be manifested in our day-to-day life. And he says right here, in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And this one made everybody so mad. And it still does to this day. These modern Bibles take the deity out of their Bibles. They don't want to think that Jesus and God were the same. Made himself of no reputation. Anyway, so there's that. What he did, that's very humbling. That's amazing. He would do such a thing. Now let's look at this baby. Let's look at the purpose. What was this baby was born like? Why? Why was this baby even born? Look at Matthew chapter 1. Let's go right to the beginning here. Matthew chapter. Why was he born? And this ought to tell us something too. When I talk about this rightly dividing stuff here, Matthew chapter 1 verse 21. Talking about Mary, and she shall bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That was his purpose. That baby is going to grow up and save his people from their sins. That's Jews. And then we know the story that the way of God more perfectly, as Paul puts it, we know that those Jews are going to take the Savior, their Messiah, and take that out to the world, and the world is going to be evangelized through the Jews, and he was going to be their king. That was the design of the program. So we see right here that this baby was born to save his people, and the key word there is his. Look at Luke. Look at Luke. So how many people know that? That cute baby that was born in that manger scene that they see in the things, he wasn't even born for us. He was born for the Jews to be their Messiah, and the Jews were going to come out and teach about him. Remember, he said to the Jews, to the disciples, don't go to the Gentiles right now. Just don't go to the Gentiles. And this Gentile lady comes up to him and says, listen, I'm here for the lost sheep of Israel, not you. That's quite revealing stuff to read about. And it's okay. It's not a slam. It's the fact that the plan was is that baby was there to save his people. Then they were going to pass it on to the rest of the world. Isn't that what the promise was in Genesis about Abraham at all? That his seed was going to be a blessing to all these nations. So God chose his people, chose Abraham, and his people were going to go out there. He was going to give them their Messiah, and his people were going to go out there and evangelize this whole world. That was the plan. And you get that in the Old Testament. See, we still got to read the Old Testament to get the whole story here. Okay, Luke chapter 1, verse 33. Purpose of the baby, Luke chapter 1 verse 33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And there wouldn't have been. That's what it says right there. That's angel talking to Joseph. Okay. Now, we won't take the time. It was in Sunday school this morning, but we talked about what is it that this baby accomplished in his life. Well, this baby grew up, and this baby became an example for suffering for the tribulation people. This baby grew up in his life. He fulfilled the law as he was told to do by his father. This baby had certain things he was going to get done in his earthly reign, in his earthly walk, not his reign, and he did that unto his last day. He paid the price of the blood. That blood had to be paid. He paid that up in heaven to be with God the Father. Hebrews 9:12-14. And he completed the Old Testament. Old Testament wasn't done until he was killed, until he died. Thus begins the New Testament. So he accomplished a lot of things. What's this baby haven't accomplished yet? Well, this baby has not accomplished, he hasn't made full atonement for sin yet, because still sin's still there. The atonement's been made, but sin still exists. And it'll be there until he takes care of it finally. Did he come to destroy the works of the devil? Yes, he did. But he's not manifest to destroy the works of the devil until the tribulation. So that baby's going to grow up, going to die, rise again, risen Christ, talk to the Gentiles, and someday he's going to come down, he's going to finally destroy the works of that devil. He hasn't done it yet. He's not done to that yet. He's going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness. That's going to take place someday. He's going to be glorified in his saints. Those are his people, not us, his saints, the Jews. He's going to reign someday. He's going to finally destroy death. Death has not been destroyed yet because we're still going to die. And he's not done to the Gentiles. I hope he gets done soon. And the judgment of mankind hasn't taken place yet. So this baby's not done. But the baby himself is no longer a baby. If people could just realize that. So there's the purposes of this baby was to come to be their king and their savior. Theirs. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 1 again. This baby was born on a virgin birth situation. It was not. There was no man involved. Okay, that's pretty spectacular. That's pretty miraculous. Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. See, I still enjoy reading the Christmas, as we call it, the Christmas story. I enjoy that. It's true. That part of it's true. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. He's pregnant. You know that kind of a thing? But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child. And she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took him unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. He's virgin through the whole thing. And he called his name Jesus. Look at Luke chapter 1. So it had to be a virgin birth, and it was. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 34. Now people, Bibles, modern Bibles have perverted this story. The sections we're reading here, the message, I won't even call it a Bible, the message is real dirty. It's a dirty book, that message that they call the Bible. And the NIV does some things in there too that are just earthly lingo in there. Luke chapter 1, verse 34. Then said, now listen, I'm sorry, that was when Mary was being talked to, not Joseph. Sorry about that earlier. Verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be? Seeing I know not a man. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That holy thing. That baby is called the holy thing. Isn't that amazing? Which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, those are obvious places that we know the virgin birth was described as a virgin birth. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Let's look at some other places. Genesis chapter 3. Way back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This is the curse that's put on the devil and on the man and on the woman. And in verse 15, Genesis 3, 15, to the devil, And I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. There's no seed in a woman. That's the man's part. That has to be referring to a virgin birth. Way back in Genesis 3, the devil was told, there's going to be a woman that's going to have a son, and it's going to have any male seed in it. Isn't that amazing? Way back to Genesis 3. Okay, let's look at Jeremiah 22. Jeremiah 22. We go through the history of the Old Testament now. We learn about all these different kings that are on the throne, and they're reigning, and they're messing up. But they keep trying. And we get down to Jeremiah chapter 22, and we see in verse 24... This king, as such, Jeconiah, and he messed up again, like all the rest of the kings. And God finally says, "Look at verse 30." Then we'll go back and look at the story a little bit. Look at verse 30, and he's done. God is done putting a male, an earthly male seed, onto the throne. We're done. No more guys on this earth are going to reign anymore. That's what he says in verse 30. Now look at 29. "O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah." And the throne had no more leader, no more kings, no more rulers. Done. God said, no more male seed man is going to be up there, earthly born. And then you go back, if you want to read about what happened, what he was doing, the guy just messed up royal, and you can read about that in Jeremiah 23 there. Let's go to Micah. Okay, does that make sense? There's going to be no more male, no more normally created male from a male seed to a woman. It's not going to happen anymore. God says, I'm done. We're done doing that. Micah chapter 5. How'd you do? Did you find it pretty quick? Do you ever get kind of a little, oh, I can't find it. They're watching. I'm the pastor. Where's, like, should have practiced this earlier. You know, you ever been there with, you know, people are watching you? And you do not want to go back to that table of contents? You can't be seen? Oh, yeah. Got it. You know, come on. we're all kind of equal here. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." So, he really isn't going to be born because he's already existed. That's kind of an odd one. Well, he's always existed. That's why he couldn't have come from a male, a guy. Couldn't have happened. Look at Isaiah chapter 9. Now, you know what we're doing here? We're doing the only thing that Paul could do, other than tell people what the risen Christ told him. If he's going to open up the Scriptures, what is he opening up? He didn't have Romans through Philemon. He didn't have that with him. He was Romans through Philemon, but it wasn't in print yet. So when Paul says, and I'll show you these verses in a couple minutes, when Paul pulls out the Scriptures, this is what he's pulling out. And he's going back to what the Old Testament prophesied about the way this Messiah is going to be. And he's saying, listen, he was the one. And you folks killed him. You took care of that. Now we've got to get past, because the risen Messiah, when he goes back to the Scriptures, he's still got to prove to those Jews that he was God. Jesus was. Okay. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Back to the virgin birth thing here. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. "For unto us a child is born," there's your physical birth, "unto us a son is given." You see the difference there? We got the Son of Man and the Son of God. One was born and one was given. "And his government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And that goes on. Look at Isaiah chapter 7. This is kind of the kicker here. It says Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." A sign? Yeah. God. And here's the Messiah. So way back in Isaiah, this virgin birth thing is talked about. Now, can't you just picture Paul saying, listen, your scriptures, who's he talking to? Who's the king he was talking to? Agrippa. In fact, what does he hear? Look at Acts 26. This is where he talks to Agrippa. Look at Acts 26 real quick like here. Doesn't he say to Agrippa, In verse 3, for one, he says, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, so he knows that. And if you look at verse 27, he says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. So here's Paul telling this King Agrippa, listen, you know what the prophets say. You know what the old scripture said about this virgin birth kind of a thing. And that's why Agrippa says, oh man, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. And Paul had to convince these people that all these prophetic scriptures in the Old Testament, that's who Jesus was. And God said, finally, listen, we're done with the Jews for now. Let's go on to the Gentiles. I'll come back to my chosen people eventually. He never does, formally reject them forever. Acts chapter 17. Here we go, Acts chapter 17. So virgin birth, it had to be a virgin birth. And maybe just because we're in the Northwest, maybe because I don't go to all these churches and all these different places where there's Christmas scenes and stuff, but it just seems to me that this whole biblical element of Christmas has really pretty much gone by the wayside, because you can't hardly have it anywhere. Schools can't necessarily sing Christmas carols anymore. And where's this religious input? Where's this baby Jesus stuff? If it is there, wherever we have it in this country, different places, whatever, even in the homes, do they talk about the virgin birth? Do they talk about the purpose of that baby was to the Jews? Do they talk about the fact that that was God manifest in the flesh? Marvelous time to teach to your children. I mean, there's no doubt about that at all. No doubt about that at all. Acts chapter 17, verse 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them in three Sabbath days, reasoned to them out of the Scriptures. That's what we just did. We went through Genesis, Jeremiah, Micah, Isaiah. Even some of the Matthew, Luke. But look at Romans chapter 15. Now this is something Paul specifically said. It was told to say, obviously. He says in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, that's before his time, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. What is in the Old Testament? Hope. The law? No, the fact that the Old Testament prophesied the birth of their Savior. That's in there. And so, yeah, that's why we as a Bible-believing church, Paul following the risen Christ, rightly dividing church, don't say to people, don't read the Old Testament. We don't say that. Mid-Acts dispensational churches will tell you, just read Paul's writings. No. Read Old Testament. Read the Gospels. There's so many things in there that's there for us, and they won't say that. So we're not hyper-dispensationalists. We're not mid-Acts dispensationalists. We're not Paul only following. We follow the whole, we read the whole Bible. We try to follow what Paul said. Matter of fact, we say what? We go, what do we say? We're beyond Paul. We're beyond Paul, because that which is perfect is come. That Bible actually tells us that what Paul was given by God won't happen to us today. It's already here. So we're actually beyond Paul. But this Bible tells us to study what Paul was taught by the risen Savior. Summary for you right there. Free, too. Lastly, let's go back to Luke chapter 1. You know, there were some people back in the birth days of when Jesus was born that knew what was going on. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 57. We have Luke chapter 1, verse 57. Start right there. Now Elizabeth, full time, came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth the son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father, how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, His name is John. He could talk again. He wrote it down, and they marveled. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child is this? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. So if you go through the whole story here, go all the way down to verse 80 eventually here, you will see that we already knew what was going on. John the Baptist being born, we had Jesus being born, and how many Christmas programs have John the Baptist and all that stuff being part of this whole thing through here? Look down here at, let's just keep going, verse 69. And he hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. That's physical kingdom stuff there. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, see, to the Jews, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, which, by the way, who were the enemies? Gentiles. Right? You wonder why they didn't like Paul? I mean, all of a sudden, this Paul guy is getting Gentiles saved, and the Gentiles are their enemy. Anyway, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life, and thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare him ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Now, you know what this is? This is in preparation for what Jesus was going to do during the gospel days. This is not to us. We don't want remission of our sins. We want them washed away. Remission means they still exist. They're just not in effect right now. We want them washed away. They were only remissed. That's what John the Baptist was teaching. Now, let's go to Luke chapter 2 and go to verse 36. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Yes, John the Baptist. He's a big part of this thing. What he was preparing the people was for Jesus, and if we learn what it was that John the Baptist was preparing the Jews for Jesus, then we ought not be following John the Baptist's preparation of Jesus. And that's where the baptism thing comes in, because that's what he did. He baptized them for remission of it. We don't want remission. We want them washed away, that kind of thing. Anyway, okay, Luke chapter 2. Verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simon or Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, Then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And that has a lot of ring of Hebrews 4 about the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. So there was something that they don't talk about this baby Jesus. We got John the Baptist preparing everything. You've got Jesus through Simeon saying what he's being saying here. And then here's Anna, which nobody knew much about Anna this morning. That's a very small part. Look at verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." See, she knew who this baby was. "And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city Nazareth. And as the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Then it goes on to his 12-year story, and he gets in trouble and that kind of a thing. They just don't... That isn't what Christmas is about. But that's what should be. If we're going to have the Christmas story taught and preached and dealt with, that stuff should be in there. Virgin birth. The purpose, Bible says, was for the Jews. He's going to take that out to the world. That was the word. That was God manifest in the flesh, right there. Things like that. I mean, just marvelous stuff. So what's in there? I enjoy reading that. It's always like you see something every time you read that. When you read through that story. Now that's not what Christmas is about today. Never was. When you hear people say put Christ back into Christmas, all you got to say to them is, he was never in it. But you go back to Luke 14 and you deal with it. Maybe we just make it too big a deal. Either you are or aren't. Whatever.